Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
That I like, that I have followed through the Bible. I've entitled this, A Sure and Eternal Foundation. Some of the most meaningful passages to me have been passages where the little phrase, from the foundation of the world, is mentioned. It talks about a kaleidoscope, if you please, kind of thing. It covers all aspects of the Christian's life. But I think it recurs in some significant places where we can kind of get an overview of what God is doing by following this little phrase, from the foundations of the world. For it says to me that God has always had a purpose. And God has been working this purpose out since he made man from the dust of the earth until he comes back even so at the very end. So I think this plan from the foundation of the earth can be found and seen in some ways. So today I'd like to talk about that sure and eternal foundation that's been in the heart of God, that was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and it's working itself out through our lives by the Spirit of God in our world today. Maybe soon, maybe later, is going to be consummated by the physical, visible return of our Lord. So the first I want to talk to you about has to do with the creation of God. And I'm going to quote several places to you, and you might want to turn me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews 3, 5 is where I'm going to begin. It talks about the plan of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Every time I do that, I get the wrong verse. Somewhere in the book of Hebrews, it says... I just looked these up. This passage, I promise you, is from Hebrews someplace. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And I'll find that for you and give it to you next time I see you. All right, always gets me. Anyway, it's there, I promise it. Author of Hebrews wrote that. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. That says some things to me about two things. It talks about, first, the physical creation of God. You know, the Old Testament has some very radical things to say about modern physics, I think. And since I'm committed to the Bible as being the revelation of God, and the Bible talks about that God spoke and out of nothing creation began to birth, that to me is a significant beginning. So it's not that matter and God were always coexistent. There was God, and when God decided to create, then there was creation. Now, in the framework of that, it says that God's work is finished from the beginning of creation. Now, that talks about the 7 days of creation, talks about the making of man, the making of woman, the making of the physical earth. And then in the same context, and I believe it's in Hebrews 3 somewhere, I'll change that right now. Hebrews 4:3. Okay. The context there, so you'll know I read it, is the idea of a Sabbath rest, that God rested on the 6th day. And in that idea of God resting from his creation, not only has the physical universe been created, but the spiritual plan for God was also created. We need to see that. That when God rested, he had the plan not only for the physical world, but he had the plan for the redemption of mankind. For in Genesis 3:15, I think, is the first promise of the Messiah. And I think that's the covenant that God's been following through, about the seed of woman is going to defeat the seed of the serpent. And so that covenant following through, all of God's plan for man is involved in that promise in Genesis 3:15. Now from Romans 1, chapter 1 through chapter 3, we learn that even in the physical creation of God, that we can know about God. Paul would say that you can know that God, his power, his creativity, and his omniscience, and his presence, and many things like that from just creation. So it's innate in every man that there is an inner life by which man, no matter what country, what tribe, what intellectual level, what language, can know something about God. And that's important to me, that God put that into man when God created the earth. So God's creation is finished. His spiritual plan has been mapped out. I disagree most vehemently with Alfred North Whitehead and his process philosophy that's been brought over into theology. that God is unfolding like a person is, and that he is a personality that's developing. I think God is fully developed, and I think God has a plan, and I think we're on the time schedule of God, even though things look bad, because I just don't believe this is the devil's world. I believe it's God's world, and that he's in control, even though sometimes it seems very difficult for us to understand that. And the second thing that was created, we talk about the physical creation, and I've mentioned the spiritual creation. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus said this in talking about the last judgment. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, it was an afterthought with God, this idea of the kingdom of God. We forget so easy that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Now, he pointed to himself, but in pointing to himself, he was pointing to the kingdom of God. John the Baptist's message was, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus' message was, "The kingdom of God is here," and also future. So, and it's not something that Jesus just kind of whipped up in the spur of the moment. The Jews wouldn't accept him, so he just made this deal, or he thought, "Well, we'll do it this way." No, it was something that God had planned. A little phrase is here, isn't it? Before the foundations of the world, the kingdom was prepared for those who are blessed of my Father. And a little phrase that I guess that strikes me more in that is the little phrase about inheriting. Inheriting. And I preached on that about, 2 months ago, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You get that from Romans 8, chapter 12. And I want to read a bit of the context there. So you understand the kingdom is prepared, and those of us who know him are going to inherit it because of Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 8, 12 through 17. "So then, brethren, we are not under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him." God has prepared an inheritance for those who love him. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has ever entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine with the wildest dream all that's in store for those of you who know Jesus Christ by faith. And we're going to be there, and we're going to be the brothers and sisters of the Lord himself. That is a striking example. And that was prepared for us before we were ever born. Also, because it mentions here in this verse the fact that those who are blessed of my Father, the implication is that there are those who are not blessed of the Father. And yet I want to put it another way. I want to say there are those who have responded to the call of God on their life, and there are those who have not responded to the call of God. I do not believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. I read enough newspapers, and I know there is no such thing as the brotherhood of man when money or sex or pleasure or anything else involved. It's dog-eat-dog out there, isn't it, fellas? Isn't it, ladies? So don't tell me about the brotherhood of man, and don't talk about the fatherhood of God. God, by creation, is not the father of all men. Only through Jesus Christ is God the father of all men. So therefore, some have turned away from the kingdom. And I think that's found in a beautiful little passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, I hope. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. And of course, it's a famous chapter about the faith chapter. And dealing with Abraham, to see how Abraham became a child of God, because Abraham is the example that Paul uses all through the book of Romans of how we become right with God. So in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it talks about him. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The reason I pick Abraham is because Paul picks Abraham. And if all men aren't in the kingdom, how do you differentiate who's in and who's out? The key is this little word, by faith. By faith. The Greek word faith is the word pistis. The Greek word for believe is the word pistuo. Same word, different ending. So the word faith and the word believe are the same thing. So to believe is not simply an act of the mind, nor an act of the emotions. Belief is an act of the will. It's whereby we come to God, and when God called Abraham and said, I want you to follow me to a land that you do not know, and I will be your God, and I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and I'll be with you all the days of your life. Abraham had to leave father and mother. He had to leave his culture. He had to leave all his background, and he had to, by faith, follow a vision or a voice that he heard to a desert land far away, trusting that that voice was real. Now, in a similar fashion, that's what God does when he comes to your life. He comes with a message of the Bible, maybe brought by a preacher, maybe brought by a friend, maybe simply read. And it says, Jesus is God's Son, and he died on Calvary for you. And if you'll trust him by faith, you can be one of God's people. And Jesus one day will come back and receive you unto himself. And if you believe that by faith, though all of your culture may be against it, and all of your mental prophets may say, no, 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 by faith, we also become the children of God. So therefore, I don't think that all men are in the kingdom, but they can be by faith. But faith is not what saves, is it? Nobody has ever been saved by faith. Faith is simply the hand of man that reaches out to the gift of God. And the gift of God is found in the work of Christ. And the work of Christ, I guess, is one of the most beautiful things where the Scriptures talk about before the foundation of the world. And I want to read first for you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, where our little catchphrase appears again. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world. Now, I like to preach out of John, especially the prologue to John, John chapter 1, the same thing is said. I enjoy preaching out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where the same thing is said. I enjoy preaching out of Colossians and Ephesians, where the same thing is said. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth to die. He came to die. Now that says something about God, and that says something about Christ, and it says something about our need. Why would God clothe himself with flesh simply to be cruelly killed? Because God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you break the law, you got to pay a price. But God loves you so much that he took the price that he said you would have to pay. And he bore that price himself that you might have eternal life. And this was not the crashed program of God. This was in the heart of God when Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit were all that there was in all of anything. God loved you before you were ever born and made a way possible for you to come to know him. Same thing I think is found in Revelation 13:8. It's a very popular verse, very familiar verse. It speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus died in history in Palestine 1900 years ago. But the spiritual effect of Jesus Christ's death was not simply in that historical experience, but it had been in the heart and mind of God for centuries before that. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain way back in the beginning. And when you understand that all those bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament trying to teach man the seriousness of sin begin to take on new meaning. And suddenly out of the backdrop of the gory, gory sacrificial system comes the beautiful brightness of the extent of God's love for mankind. God loves you today, and He wants you to know Him, and He's provided a way that you might have not only eternal life in the future, but that you might have the abundant life right now. And that's through the substitutionary, vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Another phrase that I think is very important for me as a Christian, that God didn't just say, well, I'm going to give you a good life now. I'm going to give you an example to follow. I'm going to give you a pattern to set your life by. No, there's more than that. It's found in John chapter 17, verse 24, where it says, Jesus, this is the last part of Jesus' prayer for the disciples. I'd like to read the whole thing, but it's a whole chapter there. So I'll just read this closing part where Jesus, as He's summing up His prayer now, prays this for all of His followers in every age. Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, in order that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou didst love Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants you to be with Him where He is. Jesus doesn't want to be in heaven without you. He wants you to be there with Him, to enjoy the fullness of all that He is, to see the splendor that God has bestowed on Him because of His humility and service. Jesus has provided a way that we might be with Him. I guess one of the most beautiful passages appropriate for any funeral in the world is when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you into Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I think we can have an assurance of this. Number one, that God has prepared a plan for our life, that God has loved us completely in Jesus Christ and wants us to be with Him, and that God's not going to leave us in a cold, damp grave, but God's going to come back and get us either at death or when He splits the eastern skies. And that assurance is found in three more passages where this little phrase is used. And the first one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And it says this, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." You see, God wanted to make very sure that you realize it's not because you're so neat, not because you're so committed, not because you're so intelligent, not because you're so faithful, not because you're so enthusiastic. It's not because of anything that has to do with you. It's everything that has to do with His great love in Jesus Christ. It's why you're a child of God today. And I'm just enough a follower of Karl Barth to say that I believe that in Jesus, God chose every man, woman, young person that's ever been born. That Jesus is the elect man. And in Jesus, all men are potentially elect, chosen. And what we must do now as evangelical Christians is preach the message that men must respond to God by faith and receive the gift of God. 1 John 1:12. The second one is also beautiful. By the way, I want you to realize the last part of that Ephesians 4 says that we should be holy and blameless. God saves you not to sit on your dust, but to live a lifestyle that bring honor and glory to His name. So God saves you for a purpose. And that wasn't sitting, that was living. And that living is for Him and not yourself. 2 Timothy 2:19. "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, God knows those who are His." And you know, when I saw that scripture about God's firm foundation stands sure that He knows who are His, you know, my mind ran immediately to the Gospel of John in that beautiful passage where Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And he said to himself, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name, and they follow me. Jim, Sally, Sue, Ralph, John, Bill, on and on. God knows your name. And we know. We know when he calls and what he wants. Then finally, Revelation 13:8. There's a dual verse there. The little phrase from the foundation of the world can be used either with the Lamb slain or with this. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life. Friends, I don't understand it all. And I don't understand God's foreknowledge and predestination and all that, but I know this, that the doctrine of God choosing me and me not choosing God, and the doctrine that says before I was ever born, before I was ever even thought about it, God had my name in the book of life, is a doctrine not to keep the lost out. It's a doctrine to build up the saints. It's a doctrine to put backbone in our lives. It's a doctrine to say, though I'm not what I ought to be, and though I fail, and though I do things that are so unpleasing to God, God has chosen me. And so this doctrine of my name in the Lamb's book of life, and your name too, if you've trusted him by faith, is a doctrine that ought to give backbone and courage for Christian living. God put his stamp of approval and seal of love on you when you were undeserved, totally running away from him. And that's when God loves you while we were yet sinners. How much more could he love us and accept us now that we're his children? And finally, I want to conclude with a little phrase from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. Very beautiful, little catchy thing. The righteous has an everlasting foundation. Friends, I know that you're distressed by the lifestyle that we have to live, even in a city like Lubbock. I know you're distressed that you're not all the people, the kind of people that God would have you to be. I know you're distressed because there's sin in your life. I know you're distressed because there seems so many times to be frustration and not victory. And I know you're distressed because of all the things that are going on around us. But I want to tell you, the foundation of the righteous in God is a sure foundation. It will not be moved by time, nor tempest, nor anything men can do. It is a sure and eternal salvation and foundation. And you can have that this morning by simple faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You must invite him into your life by faith. You must be willing to lay down all of your self-interest and take his interest as your interest. You must be willing to commit every aspect of your life to him by faith. Many of you here today have done that in the past, but the results have been that you've drifted away into apathy and unconcern. I pray today as you see the surety of your foundation and the rock on which your life is established, that your life may not vacillate back and forth with the winds of age and the winds of doubt, that it might be sure and firm as God intended it to be. I pray that for you in Jesus' name.